Thank you, worship team, for leading us. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 18, we're looking at 9 through 17 today. And we are going to be looking at another way of coming before the presence and the throne of God. We last week, for those who were able to make it through the storm, we spent time petitioning our God. We talked about the persistent widow. We gave thanks. We had other stations around, and they're still up, and they're still usable for you today. There's an opportunity for us to place names of those who are lost back here on this, and just write a first name, put it up there, pray. Let us pray with you back here, just as we sung on that chalkboard, and there's a couple chalkboards back there for you to create just a picture, an image, a word of worship that lifts up the name of God that is very relevant to you today. So I hope that you'll take opportunity. There's little directions for each of those if that's what you wish to do as part of your worship today, as part of your response time, even at the end, as we continue back into a time of worship. Please take that opportunity. Jesus comes to us, and he gives us another picture. That's really what this series is about, is looking at these pictures that God puts, or Jesus puts in front of us. And he shows us a wrong way and a right way of entering into his presence. I've been doing a considerable amount of research and study, just on my own. I'm not teaching a class about the even pre-Middle Ages, so 600, 700, and 800s around the Middle East and Europe. And just looking at how Islam kind of grew up, how Christianity really grew up in that time frame. And it's been some really interesting things, and I'm just kind of that kind of a geek that kind of does that on my own spare time. I just like that stuff, and I like to kind of figure out the puzzle. How did we get to the place we are today? And I look at around 700s, middle to late 700s, into the early 800s, and there's a man that becomes known as Charlemagne. And Charlemagne makes himself emperor around 800, actually exactly 800 AD. But leading up to that place, he did a lot of conquering. He really is the man, if you were to put a face on who builds Europe into the countries that it is today. Charlemagne had probably as much, if not more, impact on that countryscape as anybody has in all of history. But he took on the name of Jesus in doing so. There's a little problem with that. Because he had all of these Germanic tribes, these what we come to know as Saxons and the Lombards, and he's the Frank king, okay? And I'm not going to bore you with this huge history, but the issue here is this. He comes in as a quote-unquote Christian force, and I believe this man's intentions were pretty good, but he really had it really messed up as far as how Jesus conquers a heart. And he comes in with this tour de force, thousands and thousands of men. Armies were a lot smaller back then, and they would easily, if they took a few thousand men, they pretty much overrode anybody else in the area. And so he would gather a force up against some Saxony king or principality, and he would just completely overrun them. And then these Saxon pagans, as he would call them, he would force them to one of two ends. You'll accept my Christianity under this flag, or you will die. And I'm not really sure how we came to that point in Christianity. Now, I know there's lots of, you hear about Christianity and the Crusades and all that. We wonder, like, how did that actually happen? Well, this is very much the beginning of that. I find it to be interesting to look at the beginnings of things and how we came to this mentality that we could force somebody into a belief system or into a love for God. And so he not only beats them down physically, kills off many of them, but he also, when he conquers them, he beats them down spiritually. And of course, he was using it very much so in a political driving manner, right? He wanted to keep control of the people. And one way of doing that is to make sure they were worshiping the same God and that he was able to control them in that way. If I could make any more plain statement, that is not the God who woos us. I use the word woo to the XD Weekend boys this past couple days, yesterday actually, and they all kind of giggled and snickered and said, woo. And I was like, what's that supposed to mean? Well, do we understand the word woo? To be wooed into the heart of God? To be enticed? To be given the desire for? To be pulled gently to? That's wooing. And sometimes I think when we read some of these Gospels, we look at Jesus as being this tour de force that comes in, and he puts the Pharisees, in their place, and then he moves on, and he just grabs the disciples and pulls them to himself. You're gonna be this way. But if you really look at the way Jesus really is responding, he is wooing even the Pharisees. And he woos my Pharisaical heart and the parts of me that are not in him, he woos me to him. Romans says that it is by his kindness that he draws us to himself. Right? Mike used to always sing a song. I remember that, and I remember that right out of Romans. I believe it's Romans chapter 2. And he says that it is his kindness that draws us into his tender mercies, into his salvation, into his graces. It's not his tour de force, you will follow me or else. So when we look at this in chapter 18, starting with verse 9, I want you to understand that this is a parable that is meant to woo people to himself. To entice them. Not to put them in their place and say, you're over there now, and now I'm dealing with these guys. Only these guys, only my disciples, the true followers, the true humble people over here. Is that who he was dealing with? Were his disciples all that humble? We really missed the point if we've gotten through the gospel at this point and saw his disciples as being these really righteous, really humble people. Jesus has had to deal with their lack of humility over and over and over. And we're going to see it even before we get to the end of this chapter. We're going to see a lack of humility on behalf of the disciples. So don't get this impression that he is taking the bad part of you today and slapping you down and saying, you're over here and I don't want to really deal with you until you get it right. And then he's pulling you and cajoling you here. No, that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus has an amazing way, and I don't think we have necessarily very often do it justice, because he has an amazing way of chastising and correcting in a way that actually woos and entices and brings them. It's like, this is not the way that it ought to be. This is the way it is, and there's real life in this. And so today, I'm asking you to step back from feeling like you have been put down by Jesus or put down by his words. And really come to a point where you understand that he's using these terminologies to draw you into intimacy. The discipline of a repentant heart leads me to intimacy with a holy God. So we're talking about discipline still. Jesus' teachings virtually always come back to some form of discipline. I want you to remember that disciplines are never an end to themselves. And I will continue to repeat this because I think it's one of the things that we have gotten more wrong in the modern day church than maybe anything else. That we can tell our students, you know, what it means to be a Christian is for you to read your Bible and to pray, and that's what it means. Well, and then you have a lot of don'ts, right? Don't do this, 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 do this, and read and pray. And if you do that, then you're a Christian. And we wonder why our believers, they get into their college age and they get beyond that and we all start falling away. That's too hard of a burden. That's too much. Because I'm just not that good at getting up every morning that early and reading and praying the way I think I know I should. But when we take disciplines and essentially lift them up as though that is what it means to be in Christ, man, we really miss it. Have you figured out yet in this kind of puzzle that we have put together in the book of Luke what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ? We've talked about it now for weeks. It's not a bunch of disciplines that make you a Christian. It's disciplines that lead to intimacy, that make you a dear, beloved sheep of the pasture. Disciplines only are good if they draw you into intimacy. As a teenager, I got that really, really wrong. I'm one of those guys that's just going to go for the challenge. I'm going to hit the challenge. It's going to kill me, but I will do it. And if I have to read my Bible every day for an hour at 6 o'clock in the morning, darn it, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it. And I will do it until I basically die. You spiritually run out. You run because I'm not doing it. I'm doing it because my Sunday school teacher told me to do so. I'm doing it because the latest thing on the radio is telling me to do so. But when's the last time you said, hey, you know what? Just deeply fall in love with this Jesus. Because he's there. He's wooing you. He wants you. He desires you to desire him. Do you get to fall in love with somebody when you're just checking off a box? Kissed her? Yep. Said good morning to her? Yep. Sometimes we kind of feel like that, right? Sometimes our intimacy with each other is like, you know what? I'm going to write a list. And if I can do these things, then I will be a good friend. How would you like to have that person as your friend? That's hurtful, right? That's shallow. That's painful to go through that kind of relationship. And it's not long to last. You think your Savior, Jesus, who has been wooing you since the day you have been conceived, that Jesus who has been wooing you, you think he just wants a checklist? And you get to the end of the day and it's like, didn't even just do it once, I did it twice. Double check. Yeah. Or do you think that he really wants you just to stop and fall in love with him? And here are some disciplines that can help you to get there. Read the word because it's my heart, he says. You want to read a love letter that just is mind-blowing? Read my word, Jesus says. You will understand how much I love you. Do you want to hear from me? Then be silent before me. Quiet your heart down so you can hear what I'm saying. Take some time to fall in love with me. And so we go through this, chapter 18, starting with verse 9. You're going to have to read along with me. I'm reading out of the Holman's version. It's the version that's in front of you in the pew, if you wish. And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Now there is a great way of starting out where he's leading to, right? He is telling this parable to a bunch of people who thought pretty highly of themselves and trusted in themselves. In other words, they were justified. Now, we've heard this theme in Luke over and over and over again about self-justification, the self-righteousness. And he's going to pin us down on it today in our hearts, okay? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. It's almost a direct usage of something we saw back in Luke chapter 14. He continues it on. He says, everyone who humbles himself, he actually starts out by saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's right out of the Proverbs as well. Jesus knows his word, right? And so as we look at this, we understand that there is a solution to the delusion. The Pharisee has several delusions about who God is. But in all reality, I don't think Jesus is really focusing on these guys who are full of delusion. He's speaking to some real guys, right, who are full of delusion. He understands that. But he gets almost past that and says, listen, look at this guy, though. The Pharisee's over here doing this, but stop and pull back. Because the only thing he really says about anybody is really about the tax collector. So the tax collector is really the meat of what Jesus is talking about. So I want it to be the same for us today too. And so we're going to take the Jesus humility challenge today. And the first thing we're going to talk about is as far as how do we come into greater intimacy? How do we take this discipline of humility and humble repentance? How do we take that and make it a real part of our lives? Well, the first thing is check your demeanor before God, right? In the first part of verse 13, it says, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not raise his eyes. What was his demeanor like? Well, it stands in opposition, right? So Jesus is making a clear distinction. You got one guy, the Pharisee, who stands, and maybe this is the wall of prayer here, and he's just standing there, and he's very intent on praying, and, oh, look at me, and all this kind of stuff. But he says, look at this guy over here. He stands afar off. And he would not, his demeanor was such, not like this, but you're going to see later on, he's doing this, right? He's like, God, forgive me. His demeanor is such that his face is downward. And we're going to look at these two ways. Looking down upon others is being the first one. And this is pretty simple Christian 101, right? You're not supposed to look down upon others. We got that covered yet? You got that good in your life? We are terrible at this. This is one of the worst things about Christianity. This is why Charlemagne goes in and he feels like he has got the authority to put people to death because they do not see things the way he sees and they're not going to listen to the way he says things ought to be. This is what we came out of. But this is where we're still at. We don't necessarily kill people. But man, we kill people with lots of words, don't we? We are outraged, absolutely outraged, and rightly so, about what has taken place in our government. No question asked. Be careful. That is not self-righteousness. Be careful. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Be indignant about it. They are taking, but where have we been? Where have we been? This is not like something new. Do you know what? This law has actually sat around for about 6 months. And we've known it's been coming. We've heard about it. What have we done? So don't be, let's not be so self-righteous about this. Be indignant, yes. We're in a place now that we have never been. I mean, even the rest of the United States is looking at us. Even the rest of the world is looking at us and saying, what in the world are they thinking? That's where we are. We're New Yorkers. But man, if you think this is time for us to be self-righteous about this, indignant in that way and looking down upon people, yes, pray for their souls. Pray for their minds to be changed. But we are right here along with them. We are not far from the same mind and heart of these people. We are not given an opportunity to look down upon anybody. Not Governor Cuomo, not anybody. That's not how we come into the presence of God, by looking down at people. No, rather, looking down upon my own sin with a contempt. What is within me that has allowed my country and my state to get to this point? Oh, who am I? Just a little. No, what is within me? Let's be serious about this. This is the way we come in humility before God. We stand afar off, perhaps, as He woos us closer to Himself. You see, this is the discipline. If this is where we start, our demeanor is this way. Oh, God, forgive me. Look at where I am. How did I get here? And if you think this is a message for all those other people who have made like really lousy decisions this past week, you just made a lousy decision today to think that way. Because that is exactly where we're at. We are all like this. We ought to have a humility with a demeanor looking down. I want to tell you real briefly, a student that I actually married this to her husband, one of the first weddings I ever did. She grew up here in this youth ministry in part. And she was also a student of mine in one of the schools that I was teaching at. And so we were pretty close in that regard, and they got married, okay, some years back, about 2001. Well, she was so excited. She married this guy, and they went off to seminary. I'm not going to tell you which seminary because it's not a very glowing review. Because they went off to this seminary, and she would tell me later on, years later, that there were actually, in this seminary, so many marital issues that these men who are being brought up to be the men of God in their churches, they were literally beating their wives in the dormitories. That virtually every night, she would say, she would hear women crying from behind doors because there was so much abuse going on. The reason I tell you this story is not because that though they're so bad, but it's because of what she said about their little small group that would get together. She would tell me about their pastor, their soon-to-be pastors, getting together for accountability. And how night after night of these accountability times, they would actually, in a sense, boast about how sinful they had been to their wives. This was not the kind of contempt that Jesus is talking about here. Like, look how bad I was. And almost like it was a badge of honor. It doesn't make any sense to us, right? But do you see how corrupted we can get in our understanding of who God is? Like, that is what draws me into favor, draws me into intimacy with God, is by proclaiming loudly and unabashedly just how sinful. That is not what we're looking for. Rather, we look at the story of David and what a horrible man he was. For the little part of his life, right, at least. And interestingly, you know, I don't mean to always bore you with the fact that we've been to Israel, but it was really cool that we actually stood in the city of David in the old Jerusalem, and it was kind of funny because the little Israeli guide, he says, okay, look down there. He says, there's Bathsheba. And so he's got us all looking down, and he's like, what? What happens? David looks from the top where we were standing, actually, down into the Kidron Valley, and there, on the top of her home, she was bathing. And he's drawn into lustfulness, right? And then into murder of that woman's husband. This story of David is prominent in his life because he thinks of himself as a pretty righteous man until one day a prophet comes, Nathan, and sticks a finger in his face and says, "You are the man of sin." And David has to decide between whether he is going to say, "Who do you dare think you are talking to me, the king?" Or is he going to be looking at his true king, that is God himself, and realize, "Wretched man that I am." See, we have that opportunity. When sin is confronted within our lives, and I see that we're going to have to move pretty quickly here. So the question that you have to ask yourself, do I have the tendency to justify myself and come before God self-righteously? Do you come self-righteously before God? Okay? These are not, I purposely don't want to call these challenges. I just want you to introspect. I want you to look inside yourself. Okay? Do you have the tendency to justify yourself? Because this Pharisee over here is all about justifying himself and using all these things, and we'll say disciplines, like tithing, to justify himself. And I don't do all these other things that these other people do. That's part of discipline. And he justifies himself by his own disciplined life. Rather, look at, and Jesus says, lift up and adore this guy who's back here with his demeanor downward. Secondly, your actions before God. Take a look at your actions before God. And the second part of verse 13 says that he is looking to heaven, striking his chest, and saying, "God, turn your wrath away from me, a sinner." I look at two different ways that you can beat yourself up. In Paul's sense of the word buffet, we talked about actually last week as well. This is the same word that the judge says, she's gonna keep on buffeting me or keep on until I'm bloody or my reputation is soiled. I don't know if you recall that. But buffeting, in this case, Paul says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control." It's a great context that we don't have time to get into today. So if you would go back and look at 1 Corinthians 9, and even prior to 27, you'll get the full understanding of what it means. This is talking about God, and this is what he's doing. Not only figuratively, but literally, he's beating his chest and saying, "God, I am not worthy. Turn your wrath from me, oh God." This action of humility is evident. But we can also go the other way, and this is not really what the Pharisee is doing at all. This is just the opposite. And this is that we could get so down on ourselves, so woe is me, I'm good for nothing. Now, the tax collector says, "I am not worthy." And that's a right demeanor, okay, to come before God and say, "This is, you know, I have sinned before you. And I know your grace is sufficient. I don't come here in my own justification. I don't come here because I am worthy of you. I come and I beg for your grace and for your mercy to pour it upon my life." As opposed to what's up here, woe is me. I'm just no good for anything. I'm such a sinner that what could God possibly use me for? This is not what we're being asked to do. That's not humility. That's self-abasement, right? We already talked about that's another form of pride. So, moving on, we have to see that sonship and intimacy go together. When we are sinful, we are detaching ourselves from intimacy. We are not detaching ourselves from sonship. God says, "I love you, you are my own, but I'm going to chastise you, I'm going to correct you because you're my own." He doesn't remove you from the family any more than the father back in the prodigal son, remember? He goes running to him because he wants to bring him back into intimacy. The Father's heart is always about our intimacy with him. We can say it's always about the spiritual, but it's spiritual intimacy specifically. always wanted us to be drawn to him. And so a personal look, in my repentance, do I discredit Jesus' saving action of grace, or do I honor him? In other words, do I just look down upon myself all the time and say, God, I'm just not worthy of anything, and then we just sit there in a rut? Or do we allow him to continually justify us, put us on our feet, move us along, and we don't sit in a rut and mull over how bad we are. We say, I'm a son of the king. I'm a daughter of the king. And moves us along into greater kingdom glory. Thirdly, your perspective before God. And we have two different ways of looking at God. The first way is the Pharisees' way. And essentially, it comes down to, I am my own God. I am my own God. Look at me. When you can justify yourself, you have created yourself as your own idol. If there is anything else that can justify you, it has become your idol. The Pharisee was pretty high at himself. He had created for himself his own idol called me. I am my own God. I do these things, and I justify myself. I go to church, I tithe, I do. And in that, he justifies himself. As opposed to the tax collector who says, I am not worthy. It's the same words we used before. But he says, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. Turn your wrath from me. Holy God, you are holy and I am not. If we want to be drawn into intimacy with him, this is the demeanor, this is the perception or perspective, this is the action that we need to enter into in order to have that intimate relationship with him. We don't enter into true repentance by being full of ourselves, in other words. Josiah's story in 2 Chronicles, if you recall, at 8 years old, he comes to be a king. In the eighth year, so he's 16, in the eighth year that he is king, he finds the scrolls, right? And he starts to have his scribes to read them out to him. He starts hearing the word of God for the first time. And what's his response? He's completely transformed. He's like, go to the highest hills where those idols are and tear them down. Go and do this because the Lord is not pleased with us. He was reading Exodus and Deuteronomy and he's seeing, oh my goodness, how far have we come? He'd never heard this before. He's 16 years old in the kingdom of God, Israel. He's Judah's king. He's never heard this at 16 years old. But he hears it and God prompts his heart and he repents and he tears his clothes and he goes into a time of repentance. And this is what it says, because your heart, this is what God says to him, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, there's the word humbled again, and you have torn your clothes and you have wept before me, I myself have heard. God hears your repentance when you come in a way of humility. Has a diminished view of God created within me a bloated view of my spiritual self? Circle that one on your note sheet. I think that's one we need to come back to pretty regularly. And then we're going to get into this attitude before God. And in 15 to 17, we've already seen a similar situation. But here we have the disciples turning away the children again. They were in bringing infants to him, it says. I say, oh, the master has no time for that. Just keep on moving. Nothing to see here. Just go, keep on going. And they're kind of pressing in, trying to become intimate or getting him just to touch the heads and bless them. They know he's a special guy that can bless his children. And Jesus sees them doing this, pushing them back and says, wait, what are you doing? Let the children come to me. And he says this, and this is why it's connected to this parable. He says, unless you have the heart of a child, you cannot take part in the kingdom of God. you have no part of it. Unless you come with a humbled, dependent heart for God. Unless your repentance is that of full dependence upon Him, not Mary, not your own works, not all the other stuff that we can add to all of our self-justification, none of that brings us to repentance in Christ. Only Christ brings us intimacy. And so the two ways to present yourself before God, number one, as a fully useful adult, I am good enough, God, aren't you glad you have me? Come and use me because I am so very capable. Kicks you out. You know, it's like, don't want anything to do with that. But when we come as a fully dependent infant, now this kind of causes us to struggle within ourselves. Kind of goes against my manhood to think of myself as an infant, quite honestly. And so I wonder if we sometimes get a little too cocky for ourselves, because Jesus himself says, if you cannot understand the heart of an infant as it has to do in regards to things of the kingdom, you can't be a part of what I'm doing here. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you hear words of intimacy? Do you hear words of victory over sin? Do you hear, I will draw near to you? Do you hear that? That God, who is looking to draw near to you and is wooing you to himself, humble yourself before the Lord, and what? He will just get more glory? Well, yeah, he will. But ultimately, what James is talking about here is, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Remember? Humility. And letting other people kind of step on you to get to the top. That humility, this is something that Charlemagne never quite got to the point of, right? He called himself a Christian. Perhaps he was. I don't know his heart. But some of his actions would portray things that are very not Jesus Christ. We, sitting in 2019, we have been called into intimacy with a great God. A beautiful name. And Mike, you can bring your group up here. It's just going to be Dana and you. But you can make that move. But in 2019, we sit here as a people that have to decide, how will we respond? Is there something within us that we have just allowed pride and self-justification to keep us from intimacy with our God? Remember, disciplines are brought into our lives to draw us into intimacy with God. Even the discipline of humble repentance. The discipline of humility is brought into our lives to draw us into intimacy with God, and he is wooing us towards that. And I ask you this, are you adverse or reluctant to have childlike faith? Does the simplicity of this offend you? I know the answer, if we're really honest with ourselves, that does offend us. We're bigger than that. We're strong, particularly those of us who have, you know, we're not this big, but, you know, we're older, maybe a little more mature. We've been around the block many times. I have to guard myself from being offended by the words of Jesus in this. It's really a self-looking. How do I come before him? God, you are so blessed to have me around. Oh, man, I need you. I need you every hour. And in that, I surrender myself. And I need you to bring me to repentance. I was reminded by a devotional just in the last day or so that it's even times like this that are brought to him, bring us to a point. When we come, you know, by God, I should say, it is times like this. It is things that God brings into our hearts and into our minds. That even is the grace of God drawing you. You are not getting here on your own. If you've been touched in your heart that you need to do something, that's not your own. That is by the grace of God that you have heard that. If you have heard something that has stirred you, that is only by the grace of God. It's not by our own. There's nothing of self-justification in this. Come. We're going to have a time of commitment. This is a time of repentance. This is a time of self-introspection. They will be leading us in worship. But we have some time to sit back and settle in and ask the Lord what it is that we need to come humbly before Him to repent of this day.